Talk about is finding a point of balance. Like, what is our objective? If you remember last time we talked about keeping your balance, even physically, there are like three things that are required, right? You got to have a point of reference. So where you're keeping your eyes, and you know, if you're balancing and if you're trying to cross, like when I was a kid, a lot of times I'd walk around back on Papa's property, and there was a creek we used to like to play in. And, you know, there was we had some trees that fell across, and you ever walk across those? And if there wasn't a tree, we'd find some old boards and make our own. You know, we like to just walk across a creek like that, but you want to keep your balance. And so if you're balancing, you want to have a point of reference. If you keep your eyes focused in one place, it helps you. And we talked a little bit about that 2 weeks ago. The second thing you got to do is have constant corrections. As you're balancing, you're constantly correcting and keeping things like they need to be so you stay balanced. Third thing is a clear objective. You got to know what you're doing and why you're doing it. Are you trying to get across, or you're just standing there? What are you trying to do? You have to have a clear objective. In fact, the last time we were together and I preached on this 2 weeks ago, we were looking at some scripture that was pretty powerful. In understanding our point of reference, we found out that we've got to have our eyes on Jesus. And you know, the saying that's been said about, it's one thing to let Jesus into your heart, another thing to let him into your wallet. And we found out that Jesus said that where your treasure is, that's really where your heart is anyway. Okay? So today I want you to turn to Luke chapter 18, and I'm going to look at two scriptures today. So be ready to get on these. Luke chapter 18, and then 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We're going to go to Luke 18 first, and I want to read this. This is a powerful story that happened. This is a real thing that happened. This is a real guy that came to Jesus, and looking at his life, I think you're going to see that he was out of balance. But what I want to know is what is that clear objective? What is it that is the objective? What is my purpose, and what is the objective of all of life? And this guy thought he had it together. He thought he had it all figured out, but we're going to find out that his life was totally, totally out of balance as we go through this story. And this is a very familiar story in Luke chapter 18. Will you read it with me? Starting there, Luke 18, verse 18, says, "Now a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God.'" He should have known that, by the way. Okay, let's go ahead and read. He says in verse 20, "You know the commandments," and follow these, pay attention to them. He says, "You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When it comes to commandment keeping, you know, I'm good. Got them all, right? That's what he's thinking. Well, then Jesus, when he heard these things in verse 22, he said to him, "You still lack one thing." As we're going to find out, that one thing is everything. He said, "Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and you come follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for it says that he was very rich, okay? Most of us have heard this story, and as we know, this whole thing about being balanced in all of our life, in all areas of our life, we're really focusing on this whole thing of being, you know, there's this one little book that you have, or this program, this little account that you have, that it's very important for you that it be balanced, like at the end of the month. And so this series is a lot about how we manage material things, all of our stuff, money. But not just that, all of our resources, which includes our time, our abilities, and everything God's entrusted to us, okay? So we want to find that point of balance. What is that objective that we're supposed to have? And you know, I was talking about CR earlier, Celebrate Recovery. The truth be told, if Celebrate Recovery is for ministry and recovery and Bible study and accountability for anyone with any hurt, habit, or hang-up, I think probably when it comes to finances, most of us ought to be there. We could probably benefit from the study and the accountability because we've hurt ourselves and others with money. We've got some bad habits, and we certainly have got some hang-ups when it comes to that, right? So I think probably qualify on every area. But don't forget, I want to show you that verse again where Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, you've got to take this to heart, where he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He wants in your heart. Now, in this story we just read, this is a passage, you know, and we look at the context. And this is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all have the story of this guy that comes to Jesus. And in this story, it's always paired. In other words, as you read it, right before it, you'll find where Jesus was teaching, and these little children came to Jesus, and the disciples were like trying to shoo him away, and Jesus got on to them. I think it says something about Jesus, because kids, they figure you out pretty quickly. I mean, there must have been something winsome and attractive and magnetic about Jesus where kids wanted to run to him. Probably most of the Pharisees the kids ran from, right? And you know, you just kind of see there's something about Jesus. The kids were coming to him, and the disciples tried to rebuke him. And that's where Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Don't forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God." And he says that if you don't receive the kingdom of God like a little child, that you don't get in, okay? And that's always put right before this. So I have to deduce that probably this man heard that and saw that, and as Jesus was teaching there, either as he was still teaching or as he started to leave, that he, hey, I've got a question for you. And he asked this question. So he probably had heard that we're to receive the kingdom as a child. We're to be childlike. By the way, notice there's a difference between being childlike and childish. Huh? Okay, are we there? Okay, good. But you know, children come as a child. Children have no strength, they have no works, no abilities of their own, no knowledge. They can't even come on their own. They have to be brought. We don't really come on our own. We're drawn by the Holy Spirit. So there's a whole lot there, another sermon. But Jesus has already taught, if you've listened, that eternal life must be what? Received. Did you get that? You must receive. You don't earn, you receive it. He'd already taught that, so this guy should have. You know, he's a very religious man, but then now he wants to know what he must do. I got to know what I need to do. Jesus said, you got to receive. He says, what can I do? And what Jesus does is he exposes that the whole life objective, the whole point of balance in this man who thought he was so religious. In fact, he's called a ruler here. And so he was probably a ruler in the synagogue is the opinion throughout the ages of most everybody. That's the kind of ruler, because it was a religious ruler, very religious man, obviously, as we see. And so the first thing I want us to think about today is how the objective in this illustration was defective, all right? It was a very defective objective. Are you with me? He came to Jesus and he said, good teacher. He addressed him. That's very respectful, right? Good teacher. And then the first thing that he's got to do is to understand who Jesus is. Second thing, if he understands who Jesus is, then maybe he can understand who he himself is. I can't really know me until I know the one who made me, right? Am I amazed how many people are all out there trying to find themselves and trying to discover who they are? You're not going to know who you are until you know the one who made you who you are. No amens? Amen? Come on. Yeah, participation, you're not spectating. Okay, participate. Amen, that's right. You don't know yourself till you, and people are all mixed up on that today in our pop psychology. So he addresses Jesus as good teacher, and then Jesus fires it right back at him. He should have known this. If he's so religious, he should have known Psalm 14, 1 through 3, which tells us that there is none good, not one. And then Paul actually quotes that in Romans 3:10 when he said, there's none righteous, no, not one. He should have known that, but yet he used that word, and not like us, you know, it's just kind of like throw that word around all the time. He addressed him in this honorable way, and Jesus, like, do you even know what you're saying? Do you understand the whole thing that we're all, you know, there's only one that's good, so are you addressing me? Do you know who I am? Do you know I am him? Or are you just throwing that out there? I don't think he really knew who Jesus was. I think he was just using words. And he needs to know that the rest of us are sinners. We've already blown it. We can't earn it. We can't achieve it. And what this guy needs to do is he needs to surrender and he needs to cry out for mercy instead of just saying, what can I do? By the way, did you notice he used the word inherit? What can I do to inherit eternal life? I mean, he's so close. He's so close to the truth. Because in order to be an heir of eternal life, to inherit, somebody's got to die. And he didn't even understand that he's standing before the Lord, his Savior, who had come fully God yet fully human, and that was going to die, the very one who was going to die so that he could be an heir of eternal life. So he's just like all over the truth here. And how many times is that us? We're just like all over it, all around it, but we don't dial it in and find that point of balance. But this is his situation. Jesus points him to some commandments, as you saw there, that have to do. Did you notice that all of them have to do with like how we treat other people? And he rattles off several of them. He doesn't mention the first four commandments at all that have to do with our relationship with God. And on the outside, this man looks really good. This on the outside, boy, squeaky clean, you know. He even says, you know, ever since I was a kid, I have kept all of this, you know. You know, I could check all of that off. The commandments, you know, you listed several, threw several out there. He didn't say, thou shalt not covet, which probably, you know, with what we know about him later, that he probably, but he probably struggled with that, but yet he probably would have thought that he didn't. Because it's hard for us to see things about ourselves that we can see easily in other people, right? But anyway, he just mentioned some of the commandments that have to do with how we treat others. And he's like, yeah, you know, I'm right there. And so he says, I've kept all these things ever all my life, basically. I'm good on all that. And then when Jesus responds to him, it's like, there's an emphasis here I don't want you to miss. Because the guy's focused on what can I do, the doing of it. And you and I know there's nothing we can do. We have to receive by faith. But Jesus does give him something to do. Something to do on the outside that will show the truth about who he is and what he's received on the inside. Are you with me? And so Jesus said, okay, there's one thing you lack. There's just one thing. And because, see, the thing about it is, he said, there's one thing, and what I want you to do is I want you to get rid of all your stuff. And he says, I'm going to make sure that you know that you're going to have treasure in heaven, and you're going to be blessed here, and you trust me, and you trust what I'm saying, and you follow me. And it says that he went away sorrowful because he was very rich. The one thing, give me something to do, so he gave him one thing to do, then he wouldn't do. What's that one thing? I mean, is his stuff more important than God? Evidently. And I have to say, was he thinking? He's talking about what? Eternal life here. Is my stuff that I have here more important than eternal life? Is life now and having stuff now more important than living with God forever in heaven? He's not thinking. He went away sorrowful. And here's what happened, is that Jesus points out by this illustration, he hadn't kept the commandments at all. He hadn't even kept the first one. The first one is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he had himself an idol. He had something that was more important than God himself, than evidently even eternal life. And that was his stuff. He hadn't even kept the first commandment. And Jesus exposes that right here. And though he lacked one thing, Jesus showed us that this one thing caused him to lack everything. And he went away sorrowful. You can't have it both ways. You know what? That's really all our stuff brings us in the end, just sorrow. You know, we call this guy the rich young ruler, right? If you've got, you know, study Bible, it may say the rich young ruler. I like that because say that 10 times fast as you can. Rich young ruler. And we know he was rich because it says he was rich, and he was a ruler. We know that, probably a ruler in the synagogue. And Matthew, in his account of it, at the end says, the young man. So there's the young. This three things that you got to watch out for, by the way, before I move on. Can I just point it out really quick? Three things. Rich young ruler. Rich, if you're rich, material things can become more important than God. All right? And you don't have to have a lot of it to have that problem. Young. When you're young, you just think things are going to go on the way they are, and you've got plenty of time, and you can just deal with this later. Maybe that was his situation. You just thought, well, you know, I'm not ready to do this now. Maybe later. And you don't know if you have later, okay? And then ruler. Sometimes when you're in positions of authority or you're very well known or popular, you can have a problem with power, you can have a problem with popularity, authority, pride, all these things may factor in to this guy. But the last that we ever hear of him is that he went away sorrowful. He was sad because he couldn't have it both ways. Yeah, I'd kind of like to have eternal life and life. This guy's different than anybody else, and I even called him good teacher. But yet, he left. He went away. I think that's the key thing, is he went away. Will you also go away? And he showed that his whole objective of why he had all this stuff was off in the first place. And we'll come back to this in a couple of weeks, this verse, but Jesus told us this, something we need to remember. And if you're looking at the notes online, I think this verse is in there. I'm not sure. It may not be. But it says, Luke 12:15. Says, and he said to them, take heed, beware of covetousness. Listen to this. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Your life does not, and a lot of people think it's that way, you know. You've seen the saying that whoever dies with the most toys wins, you know. And I remember one time we had on our church sign out there, whoever dies with the most toys is still dead. And I actually, this was many years ago, probably 10, 15 years ago, I actually had somebody stop and come in the church. I had met the guy, and he was like, that's the stupidest thing I've ever seen. That's just offensive. He just totally didn't even understand what it was about. So what he did is gave me an opportunity to back up, and here's what that whole thing is about, is that we in this whole thing thinking that that's what our life's all about, is having stuff, and then one of these days, you're gone, it stays. Or it's going to be gone, and you stay, then you have nothing. Anyway, it could go either way. So this is something we need to think about. So I want to ask you, what is your objective? This guy's objective was wrong. His point of balance was off. It wasn't balanced at all. What's yours? I've got several things up there. So one of the aspects of balance is, like I said, have that clear objective. You got to know, what is your purpose? Where are you trying to go? Why do I even have stuff? What's the whole point of it anyway? What are you trying to accomplish with your time, your money, your resources? What are you trying to accomplish? Really? Or if you even think about it. Some might say, well, to provide. I just want to provide for my family. And, you know, providing is part of it. It is part of being balanced. But if that's all your objective in life is just to provide for your family, then I think you already know you're missing a lot of things and you're out of balance. Maybe you just say, well, I just want to make all the money I can while I can. You know, thanks for being honest. You want to just make all, and there's nothing wrong with trying to do your best and do the best that you can and be your best. That actually is a part of being balanced. But if that's mostly what you focus on, I think you know you will be way out of balance. If your drive in life is to make as much as you can, that doesn't guarantee you're going to manage it very well. It doesn't, you know, it might just mean that what you're going to do is make more problems, more heartaches, and more sorrow. And we've all heard of people that have made millions and still gone bankrupt. So that can't be it. And some might say, well, you know what, I want to save all that I can. I just want to save. And, we had this guy, and I won't say any names because people listen to these things online. But there's a guy that was an old man when I was a little guy, and we used to go in a Crockett store, and he would be in there, and you know, he drove an old beat-up pickup. He had a big farm, him and his wife, and they would come in, and they would buy one. You remember the little Cokes? Anybody remember those? Remember the bottles? They was always my favorite, the small Cokes, and you know, go in Crockett store and get a Coke, and they'd get a candy bar, and he wouldn't even let her have her own Coke or candy bar. They were older, too, and he would drink half of it, and she'd get to eat half the hand candy bar, and they would just almost, like, measure it, you know, and they were just like, and I thought, boy, they're so bad, they're so poor. I was talking to my pawpaw one time, and he says, son, he said, I would guarantee you if they've got anything, they may have close to 1 million. Oh, I can't believe that. And somebody then said, yeah, he said, you guys all want to try to make money. He said, I just enjoy saving money. And that's what he said. I just enjoy saving money. I enjoy keeping it. I don't enjoy spending it. I enjoy keeping it. The problem is, he kept it and then somebody else got to spend it. He's gone. She's gone. Actually, after he passed, she sold the place, moved into town, and started spending it as fast as she could. Anyway, I got to see that. Served you right. But even if you're trying to save all that you can, you know, that's part of being balanced. You got to get good at saving. But you might get good at saving, but you have difficulty when it comes to giving or letting people borrow things and things like that. And you could become a hoarder. And you might even give a seminar on how to invest and how to save your money, but you're unbalanced. And then my question is, what are you saving for? What are you going to do with it? I mean, you might try to hang on to it until it's finally pried right out of your cold, dead hands. Then what? So that can't be the purpose right there. So what's the point of balance? Somebody say, I know, preacher. I know what it is. I just want to give all I can. And the reason why I want to make all I can and save is just so I can give all I can. And you know what? That sounds really good. And that is part of being balanced, along with some of the other things. But you know what? If that's all your objective is, then you're going to be out of balance because you might give irresponsibly, and you might even give to some bad things in all of your trying to give. So that can't be all of it. And then you say, well, I know what it is. My objective is to be financially free. Because this guy, his stuff got in his way with him and God, but not me. But the only reason, I just want to be good with my stuff because I want to have financial freedom. And you know what? That is a worthy and worthwhile goal. That is part of being balanced. That's something that you need to be working on. So that you're not enslaved. We're going to talk a lot about that in the weeks ahead. It's liberating and worthwhile. But I want to ask you, what does it mean to be financially free? This freedom still doesn't give you a compass. It doesn't give you boundaries to guide you in what you do. So what's the one thing that Scripture gives us that would be like the true north point on my compass to guide me? What is that one thing? What's the grid? What's the grid that I have from Scripture that I can sift all decisions that have to do with my time and my money and my resources, that I sift that through when I make decisions? What is this thing that I can, what's the clearest objective that would give me direction as it relates to my income, as it relates to my debt, my spending, my lifestyle? What should that be? Well, let's look at some more Scripture. So turn, I want to read you a little story of something that happened in the Old Testament because I want to tell you the Old Testament and the New Testament agree when it comes to this. There is complete harmony, Old Testament, New Testament. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David, I'm going to give you a little background here of what's happened. David has, miraculous things have happened in and through his life, and God has brought him to the point of being from a shepherd boy to the king, and all that stuff that went on with Saul, and finally he's become king, and Israel has expanded its borders. I mean, they've expanded their borders to the max. All this has happened. Pretty much everybody's conquered. Everything's settled down, and he's rich. His riches, if you begin to calculate up what he gives here, it's in the billions of today's funds, billions. And David's in his palace, and he looks around. He says, you know what? There's something that's been on my heart, and you know, at that time they had the tabernacle in the Old Testament days, and if you're coming in my class on Wednesday nights, we're doing a detailed study about every aspect of the tabernacle, and so we've been studying that. But he says, you know, this tabernacle was portable, and it's a tent, and he says, you know, God, here I am in this nice palace, and God's still living in a tent, and so he wanted to build God a house, build a permanent, nicer place there in Jerusalem, and it will be built, and it will be known as the temple, and that was the center of worship in the Old Testament. Here's the neat thing is Paul says that in the New Testament, our body is the place where the presence of God is, our physical body. Isn't that cool? But anyway, so God tells David that you were a man of war and you conquered all these nations and pretty much I'm not going to let you be the one. Your son Solomon will be the one who builds it, but he began to make plans and to get ready. And it tells how much that he gave, and then ask all the people to give willingly, and they all gave willingly, and then all of a sudden, he breaks out into praise here in this passage. So if you've got 1 Chronicles 29, read this with me. In verse 10, it says, after all the offerings had come in, here's David, and I think you're going to get his point of balance out of it. You're going to get some objective here. Listen, he says, therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Isn't that powerful? Let's dissect that just a little bit. Because as we look at this, you see David's objective here begins to come out. First of all, we see in the first few verses, everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Because he says, all that is in heaven and on earth are yours. Even though David's a great king, he recognized that none of that wealth is really his. See, the guy went away sorrowful because he thought it was his. David said, I've got all of this and none of it's mine. You own it all. Everything belongs to God. The second thing that you see come out of this, everything comes from God. In verse 12, he says, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. He knew not only his wealth, but even all the honor and all the things that he had came from God. Everything, your wealth, your health, your job, your talents, your ability to even enjoy the things that you have come from God. So everything belongs to God, everything comes from God, and then in the last part of verse 12, it says, in your hand is power and might, in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And so basically what he's saying, he goes on to thank God in verse 13, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But here's what he's saying. He realizes it's a privilege, it's an honor to build this temple. He says, God, you're the one that distributes as you will. Not only does it belong to you, not only does it come from you to us, but you distribute it to us as you see fit. Everything is for your glory. And he wanted to, it was an honor to build this temple for God's glory. And everything that we give you to do this actually came from you. Not doing God some big favor by giving him this because he said it was already mine. I could have come and got it if I'd wanted it. But I wanted you to give it. So David recognized these things. And in verse 18, he asked for God to keep this. I love this in verse 18. He asked God, he says, oh Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel. He connects to the promises that God had given. And that promise is also connected to one who would come and be a blessing to all nations, the Messiah, Jesus. But he says, God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the hearts of your people and fix their heart toward you. Lord, this is my prayer that your people would always have this kind of attitude and have their heart fixed toward you. If everything belongs to God and everything comes from God and if everything's distributed by God, then it stands to reason that the one thing that David is praying here, the objective of all that we are and the objective of everything that we have, of all of our stuff, all of our time, how we make decisions, the one thing, it can be summed up, I want to tell you, in two words. It can be summed up in two words. Honor God. I just want to honor you. It came from you. It belongs to you. You give it to who you please. And I pray this would be the fixed focus of our heart is to honor you. To realize these things. That everything that I do, our objective should be to honor God with everything. I want to tell you, as we get ready to wrap this up, honoring God isn't just about giving. It involves giving. Honoring God is about living. It's about giving and it's about living. Now, watch this, because giving is part. I was raised in church. I was taught early on about giving, about the tithe belonging to God. I understand that. In fact, we had jobs on, we had an allowance, right? It was kind of crazy allowance that we had, because how much and how hard you worked on the farm determined your allowance. And I said, well, it wasn't pay because God said, Well, something just came out there that I might just back up and say that sometimes as a young boy, and this is why God put the family with the mom having certain gifts and abilities and the dad having, you know, when we do it right, and it may not have been right for you, but you can try to make it right from here on, okay? But some of the very first understandings of God that you get come from your mother and then from your father. So I meant to say my dad said, I'm already giving you free room and board. And you're going to do the work whether you want to or not. But how hard you work will determine the allowance. And so I felt like I worked for the allowance. I didn't see all my friends having to do that. But they want to teach us to honor God. So my parents taught us about tithing. That tenth belongs to God. Worship God. You worship God with the tithe. And, you know, it's always fair. You see it before the law. Abraham did it in the law. And then after the law, you see that. It's fair. It's always fair. So when I made first $100, gave 10. Well, it was awesome to put $10 in the offering plate. And it was great. But you know what? Later on, I sold some steers. Dad would give us some of the bull calves. We'd make steers out of them and raise them up and then sell them, run them on his land. I had $1,000. For some reason, putting $100 in there was a problem. Putting $100 in there was tough. It's the same percentage, but somehow I thought, you know, I could do a lot with that. I'm saving to buy a car someday. By the way, Dad did that for us so we could save money and buy our own car, but we also had to learn how to manage. And you might find when you have little, you know, I don't have trouble giving, but then it's the same percentage, but then we begin to get greedy. We begin to think, well, wait a minute. It was different. It was different to give a 10. It's different to give a Benjamin, you know? We begin to hang up there and wait. Well, now, wait a minute now, God. This is mine. I had to learn that it's not about giving. It's not just about giving God his cut. It wasn't just about, Lord, here's your 10%. Now I'm just going to do what I want to do. Lord, and don't bother me because I gave you your cut, right? That's not what it's about at all. There's no scripture that even hints that it's that way. I had to learn this, that the other 90% was still his too, but he let me manage it. So the whole question wasn't about giving, it was about living. And let me tell you this, it was about ownership. That I needed to understand, not 10% his, 90% mine, 100% belongs to him. That's what David was saying. 100% of it is yours. Now, if I asked to borrow your car or your truck, Caleb, you just did some swapping around. If I want to borrow that truck, and I go out and I just treat it terrible and I trash that thing and I bring it back, but maybe I cleaned the front door and the front panel and the driver's seat, I vacuumed it out, but the rest of it is a wreck. You're going to have a problem with old dad. You would. And I would say, you know what? 10% I took care of. Right? I took care of 10% of it. I think when you let someone borrow something like that, you kind of say, since I own it and you don't, I kind of expect you to take care of the 100% of it. Not just part of it. And it's the same way with God. He's saying, I'm not just saying take care of the 10. I'm saying you better pay attention to the 100 because it's all mine. And you know, the thing about it is it's in the Old Testament. It's the New Testament. It's the same. It's not merely saying to honor God with the percentage. He declares that he owns all. You're a manager. What you manage in this life, he has distributed. He allows you to manage, and he distributes as he sees fit. Are you afraid? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid to surrender yourself to God? Are you afraid, like the story of the rich young ruler, that he'll say, give it all up? And you still think it's yours, and you. So the question's going to come down to something else. But is that really what he was trying to do with this guy? No, that's not. He says, I'm going to take care of you. You're going to have riches here and there. You're going to be fine. And here's the other thing. It's his. If he wants it and I don't give it, he'll just take it. He can. I'll never forget, when I was a kid, there was an older couple in the church. And I can barely remember this dear saintly lady. She actually used to preach some. But I used to get in trouble at church quite a lot. And there was a time or two my dad was dragging me out, and the story is how she followed him out to try to be Jesus to me and come in between me and the Father. Anyway, and mediate. Okay, well, anyway, but her husband didn't believe in giving anything, and she was very, but his wife, she couldn't control it. He controlled it, and she would tell him testimony. We went home from church, and as we're coming around the corner on our property, dead cow laying right after one of our best cows, dead, bloated. And I just said, Junior, looks like he came and got it because you didn't give it. And that made an impact on me as a kid. So what are you afraid of? See, God's not concerned with taking your money. He just doesn't want your money to take you. Remember, it's not that God wants something from you. He wants something for you. When the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why? So he could get something back from any of us? He doesn't need anything. God is all sufficient. By the way, tonight we're going to be preaching at 6 o'clock on some of the attributes of God. One of them that is God is independent. God is all sufficient. He doesn't need anything. He didn't need us. God didn't create Adam and Eve because he was lonely and needed some fellowship. God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything from us, but it says that he gave so that he could offer us eternal life. God wants something for you. Get that through your heart, not something from you. So in conclusion, here's the thing. I got to take this home. How can I honor God? How can I honor God with everything? There may be some questions that I need to ask. We're going to get into this, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead. Don't let money use you. Don't use your money to control and manipulate other people. It's not yours anyway. So how can I honor the creator, the giver, the sustainer of life with my life? Well, I need to start in prayer. I need to start by praying, God, how can I honor you? I maybe need to get some of my debt in line. And we're going to find there's a difference between, you know, we're just all eaten up with it, because a lot of times we get consumer debt. And consumer debt is where you're borrowing money to buy things that you consume. Usually you're buying things that lose value. Business debt is usually when you're trying to borrow money to invest in things that increase in value. And sometimes, you know, sometimes consumer debt can be used, but I tell you, a lot of times we're eaten up with that we're buying things that we don't even need and things that we're borrowing money, we're buying it with money that we don't have, and it's stuff that disappears. And these are some principles that we need to explore that the Bible teaches a lot about to help us wise up, because we've all probably got a lot of work that needs to be done. What is it that I need to do? I need to start with prayer. I need to do like last week we said, keep your eye on where it's going. At least track what you spend. Some of us have no idea where it goes. You might be shocked how much you're spending at McDonald's. You might be shocked how much you're spending on coffee. You might be shocked how much you're spending on tobacco. You might be shocked how much your subscriptions, if you add them up. We was talking the other day about how many monthly subscriptions that we have now that we didn't used to have. If you've got cell phone, if you've got internet, if you've got satellite TV, if you've got Netflix, if you've got all these monthly subscriptions that we didn't used to have, it can turn into several hundred dollars a month. I don't know. I'm not telling you, I'm just saying you might need to look at it. Maybe I need to think about what I'm buying and what I need. I don't know what it is that you need to do. I just need to pray and see what it is. And I tell you one thing is that I need to pray, God, help me to have a plan so that I can do a better job of honoring you with everything that I have. I need a plan. And you start by praying and seeking him. And here's the thing I want to end with is before you can honor him, maybe the first thing you have to ask is what this young man that first came to Jesus needed to ask. David had already asked it and gave it. Maybe the reason why I don't feel like I can trust him with everything is or give everything or realize this is because I don't trust him. Before I can honor him, the first thing I have to ask is, do I really trust him? Do I really have faith to trust him to take control of the deepest treasure that I have? Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart really is. That's the point of balance. Let's pray.